Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. I want to take our title from this passage. Now, the book of James was written very early on. It was probably one of the first books of the New Testament that was written. It was sent out to the churches. And James opens his letter like this, James 1 and 2 of chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The title of the message this morning is The Trial of Your Faith. And so I want to focus on this teaching of trial, or this teaching of tribulation, and its work in our lives. Its work in our lives. And as I already mentioned, James is writing to a church. This was early on in the life of the church, and they were under tremendous persecution. They were under a lot of distress already. That here was a people who were losing their livelihoods. They were giving up their culture and structure as they knew it because they were under persecution. They were getting scattered. That's why one of the reasons why I think James wrote the letter. And he wrote to them, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers tests. That word temptation, putting to proof, is what it means. It doesn't mean like an evil temptation, but a test, a proving of who they were. He said, count that joy when you face that, when you run into this, when it comes upon you, this discipline, this adversity. That's what temptation means here. And so he opens his letter that way to the church. And he talks about this trial of your faith and what it's supposed to do. And so this message this morning is not necessarily stirred because of some great pain or distress or some great loss in the congregation. But rather, it's a growing realization that tribulations abound, that there are many. There's a multiplicity of tribulations that we face, of trials. They're a very real part of our lives. And I think that we all feel them. We may experience different ones, but we all face them. The young man, the young lady, the new believer faces disappointments, tests in relationship, authority at times come into their lives and test them, and they don't know what to do with it, and they struggle with it. And they're put under proving, under test. The young person, the young man. Maybe it is some impediment that they face, some experience that they have. Maybe it's how they appear or perceive themselves to appear. And those are all tests and provings that a young person may face. What about young couples? We have a lot of young couples. Only some of them are here, and some more of their children are here because some of them are missing, and we're keeping a few children ourselves. But we have a lot of young couples here. And they're in the ramp up of family life. I mean, it's just ramping up good for some. And there's a decision of careers. There's pressing forward in the dreams for your life, your vision. And all of this activity brings a strain on marital relationships. It may be the child with health difficulties or the training difficulties. And there's this realization that young couples have that starts to grow on them that this they're facing long-term responsibilities, and that likely they're going to only grow, and that starts to settle down on the shoulders of young couples. And these realities can take us down, and they often test us to the core of who we are, and it's part of growing up. It's part of maturing. But this test that comes to us, and so those may be some areas in particular that young couples may face. And then there's some of us who are, I'm going to say, in the middle of life. I will go ahead and put myself in that box. And here we're experiencing a different range of tests. It seems like we're right in the center of that crush. So we've been into the responsibilities of family life and so on long enough to have gotten used to that responsibility, but we discover there's new layers to it. And now there's youth, and you're wrestling with those questions, and you're trying to direct that, and you're wondering, what should you say? Where should you teach, and where should you just say, it shall be this way? And many times, there's a growing list of responsibilities, broadening out of responsibilities that we face. What if questions that we have about not only our own future, but the future of our children? And for many of us, thinking about middle age, we are beginning to realize that all will not get done that we had hoped for in our lives. I mean, the dreams that we had or the ideas that we had, we're seeing some of them just sort of go, psst, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to be like that. And so we realize that. And so those are some things that we're facing maybe in middle life. How about the older folks? We don't have so very many here. But I see Tim and Barb are here with some of their grandchildren this morning. And so they face a whole new set of blessings and challenges. I was thinking of grandchildren being one of them, but the challenges of parents, perhaps, who are aging and coming to the end of life, and how do you answer those questions, and how do you deal with that? Maybe their own health challenges, the pain of children, perhaps, who've turned their back on God, and so on. And so I believe that these verses that we looked at here in James include all of these normal tests of humanity. But beyond that, many times laid on top of everyday life that we've been talking about, laid on top of that and its test comes a new difficulty, one that we did not see coming, one that we have, or perhaps it's one that we've wrestled with for a long time and it seems to overwhelm us. Maybe it's difficulty and sorrow that pulls us down, that tests our faith, that gives us fear and anxiety. Tests that we cannot see through. Tests that we can't see to the other end of them. Situations where we really have lost control of the outcome. Those are tests and tribulations proving that come upon us. And so it says in verse 2 that ye fall into divers temptations. Well, it's an old English word, but it means many. Plurality, multiplicity, divers temptations, many different tests, provings that come upon us. And so they really are innumerable, and they are often unique to personal situations, but they can come in and lay over top of all that we felt like was already weighing upon us, and suddenly there is just more. Count it all joy, James is saying, when you face a multiplicity of tests, of proving. Count it joy, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. We want to spend some time looking further into that. And why is that? Why do we have to face this? James seemed to just recognize it as, that's just the way it is, and he's encouraging them to count joy. Why don't we have an easier road? Couldn't God just remove these difficulties from our lives? Couldn't he just do it? I remember a time in our family life. I was about 12 years old, and that was when my oldest brother was killed in an accident. And it seemed like, as I understood my father's world, he had plenty of other difficulties already. The tests were high. Middle of life was really there. 11 children in the home. And that right-hand man, just gone. Just gone. And so we ask those questions. We say why. We wonder why. We'd like to understand it. Well, I believe that God most certainly is able to remove those temptations, those tests. Of course he can. However, the verses that we're going to look at today are instructing us that these temptations and tests have a specific work. They have an instructive role in our lives. They are accomplishing something. And that's why God so many times doesn't just remove them, because they have a work to do, a necessary work that they are going to accomplish in our lives. As I already noted, this letter was written to people who were facing persecution and death and so on. The letter was already written to that background. Being fled, being scattered across the globe, so many, they must have felt so loose-ended, so what is our future? I thought God had a plan for us. I mean, is this what Jesus came to create? Is this the church of Christ? And so they were being faced with these countless temptations. And James is instructing them here of what that's to do in their lives. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I went to Romans 5 because it has some very similar thoughts in it. But I went to Romans 5 because I believe that Paul wrote Romans 5, the book of Romans. And here's a man who knows something about temptations, knows something about trials and tests. And here's what Paul wrote to us, was inspired to write to us here in chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, there's a lot of beautiful thoughts in that passage, and maybe we'll percolate through them some more. But if you look at verse 2 and 3 and 4, Paul is communicating a very similar message to us. He's saying that there's going to be tribulations that come, and these tribulations are for a specific work. Tribulation here means pressure, anguish, burden, and trouble. But we glory in pressure. We glory in tribulation. We glory in burden and trouble, knowing that they work patience and experience and hope. Paul's saying here that we boast in them. We have joy and rejoice and glory in them. What all was Paul thinking about? What possibly could he all have been thinking about when he penned these words? Was just a moment of something that just sort of bubbled up in Paul's heart, and he just wrote it just like, ah. It seems to me that to just help us understand a little bit of what Paul had faced. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians. You can keep your finger here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to take the liberty to say that probably most of these things had already happened in Paul's life. But if you look at verse 21, where he talks about, he begins to sort of like brag about himself. And he says, this is foolish, but you all have pushed me into this to defend myself. And so I am. And he says in verse 22, are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. And then he goes on to begin to just detail, to list. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I needs must glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. And he goes on then. And he talks about an escape yet there as the chapter concludes. Do the black letters on the white page. We've read these verses before, but do they connect at all? There was a nice breakfast at my house this morning. It was a little busy with some extra little ones, but there was a good vehicle to come to church. This building is comfortable, and I really expect to go home comfortably and have a nice meal. And I know that Paul had those moments in his life as well. But what Paul's talking about is some real experiences, and these are called tribulations. That's what he was talking about. These were tests. They were trials of his faith. And this is what he experienced. This is what he faced. And so as he sat and was inspired to write what he did in chapter 5, I'd like to suggest that as he penned these words, these accounts, these experiences went through his mind. And when Paul said, they give me patience, they have given me experience, and they are giving me hope, those were words that were his own. It was his heart. It was what he knew. And Paul was talking from experience. He was writing from experience. And this morning, I'd like us also, because we also, we're not Paul. We're not the Apostle Paul. We haven't walked the roads he's walked. But we have our tests. We have our tribulations. We have our trials. We have our beatings. We have our imprisonments. I don't know what else to do but to say we have to start trying to connect some of those experiences in our lives to this kind of language to help us understand what Paul was writing here. And so in verse 5, or chapter 5 here of Romans again. You see, I don't believe that Paul was a superhuman. I believe that these things hurt and distressed him and discouraged him as much as any other person would have. And it's the same for Jesus. Let's just think about him for just a little bit. Because he came and he walked a similar road. And he said, you know, really, I have no place to lay my head. The foxes do, but I don't. And Jesus experienced the test and tribulations. God didn't take that away from his son. And Jesus, being the God-man that he was, didn't take it away from himself. And so he continued to say, I submit to them. I submit to them. This test, this trial, I submit to them. And Jesus did that. And so we're back to Paul here in Romans 5. And he's writing these words. And we're trying to understand how these words apply to his life and how they apply to ours is really what we're looking at next. How do these tribulations, how do these anguishes come about? How do they? It's a fair question. How do they? How can we connect to these words? Well, it could be circumstances of life that we encounter and sort of how we open the sermon as we looked at maybe some of the different things that we experience in life. It could be traced back to choices that we've made. And reaping for that. Or our tribulations may be simply unexplainable. They may be simply, as some people would say, chance or luck, which I don't believe in. But you know the day when you're going about and it just seemed like there was layer after layer of complexity and difficulty to your life already. And then all of a sudden it just fell apart. Like this problem. I mean, what do you do? And so there it is. And it's a proving, it's a test. It's a test, it's a tribulation that has come upon us. And there it is. And what is that purpose? You see, the source of our tribulations may be ever so diverse, but these verses are saying that their purpose is singular. So many, the diversity of them, there's no end, but their purpose is singular. And what is that purpose? The purpose here, as we see it, is that it would work patience. And we want to just look at each one of these words for a little bit here as we go along. But tribulation worketh. That word worketh means to finish, to fashion, to cause, to work out and perform. So tribulations are working out, they are performing, they are shaping us. It's accomplishing something. By our response and the grace of God, tribulation is not wasted. It's not wasted. It's very active in accomplishing purposes many times. I have to believe that. I must accept that, and so must you. If we want this tribulation, this trial and test to accomplish a good work in our lives, we need to accept that it has a purpose. It is going to accomplish something for our good, for us. At the present, most often, we cannot understand, comprehend. Most often, I said, we cannot comprehend, understand, or feel what is being accomplished. Many times. That's what tribulations are. It's defined by that. This test. I mean, the day that he was without food and he was cold and no one had anything to offer for him, and there he sat down by the side of the road or sheltered up for the night, which his travelings, he's describing those situations. At the moment, it didn't feel good and he didn't understand what its purpose was. But as he looked at his life, he realized that all of that had perfected him to be something that he was now because of the experience. It's very active. Even though... we often cannot understand, comprehend, or feel what is being accomplished because we are down too low. We are just down too low. Our perspective is too narrow. And we really can't change that. That's who we are. We're people. We're not God. We're just people. We're just men and women. And we're here in this life. And we do not understand or see clearly or completely what it is that this trial is to serve, how it is to serve in our lives. But Paul here says that trials are to work, and the first word is patience. Trials are to work patience. The word patience here means cheerful endurance. So it's a cold morning, and you go to unhook the air hose, and it just breaks, comes off in your hand. It's just a small example, but I mean, you already had a series of problems that you were dealing with, and then there it is. And so it's just another test, it's just a trial. But it's talking about cheerful endurance, it's talking about patience. Trials are to work patience in us. The Christian is to be a cheerful warrior, a cheerful warrior. God help us with that. We're to be those who simply endure. We recognize that this trial is one that I am to cheerfully. And so happens that my son was the one who broke that off. And so I had a choice in how I reacted to that. And so finally I said, well, yeah. When it's 0 degrees, you have to be very careful. But you know what? I had done that for 20, 30 years. It might have been the fifth time he did it, as far as maybe the first time in such cold temperatures. And so, there's a moment for someone to learn how to work with wrenches out there in the cold. Yeah, they still slip off just as many times. The angle is just as difficult, whether it's 58 degrees or whether it's 18 degrees. And so there it is. And so you work through that difficulty. And something is learned by it. 2 weeks later, exact same thing. Cold temperatures, young man moving too fast. Oh, Dad, I broke a hose off. Yeah, it'll happen. So I guess you know what to do. I guess I do. So anyway, I don't even know what that might translate to in your life, but those are the kind of things. And how can we be a cheerful warrior? How can we be that person with cheerful endurance? It's what the word patience means. Patient endurance. And we wait. Speaking of endurance, see, patience often means waiting. Patience often means the problem can't be resolved right now. So it's called, we're thinking about endurance, patience. Patient endurance. Does that mean that we sit down by the road and we say, well, there's nothing I can do about it? Often, I think, we're called to just do what we can. That little thing in front of us, maybe it's only fixing our attitude as we let the wheels turn of things that are bigger than us so that things can be resolved. We control our emotions. We tackle whatever we can possibly do to solve the difficulty, and we await the solutions to the problems that are too big for us. And so I believe that's what patient, that defines patient. A patient person is one who is going to do what he can. He's going to understand that he needs to endure through this situation. He needs to understand he needs to remain strong and that he needs to manage his emotions. And all of us are human. We fail in these areas. We come up short. This is what tribulation, however, is to teach us. Many of the things that we're talking about here also is directly connected to maturity. And that's why the 30 and 40 and 50-year-old person can deal with that complexity of pressure and then that one more thing that gets added on and not just sort of lose it. Because they've faced this before. Because they've understood that this is the way it often goes. And there's a reason why there's a saying, when it rains, it pours. And so many times, and so there it is. And there's that test. And so we endure through it. Patience. And so patience is learned. Patience is so closely connected to trust. Because oftentimes, patience means waiting on a resolution outside of us. And so maybe it's relationships that you just can't fix them. They're bigger than you. They involve other personalities. They involve other people. And so cheerful patience in waiting for those things. Perhaps it's business or work relationships or financial things or church situations. And so we're called to patient endurance, a cheerful warrior. God help us with that. Verse 3 of chapter 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. These things are fairly closely connected, but experience, the word experience here means test. Experience, proof, trial. You know, there's a saying we have, nothing can replace experience, and it's true. If someone has some experience, that is a big deal. And when, for instance, if you're hiring someone, I remember, Kevin, you talking about hiring someone that, to start a man green in a woodworking shop is just no end to what they need to learn. And usually they need to draw some blood on a machine. There's just experience. You just can't replace it. It's true. And that's what trial brings us. It brings us experience. It brings us experience. It changes who a person is. They look at problems different. They deal with problems differently. They have a longer view normally of life because they have more to view behind them. It's experience. And that's why, you know, sometimes you look on and there's this young man or young lady and they're full of energy and vitality. Wow, they could take on the world. And many times they do. And then you look on and then you see this older man, this older lady. And they are just as solid as a rock. And they have, I mean, it just seems like, okay, I'll give you an example. I'm amazed sometimes at the old women and men who are in politics. High places of politics, high places of power. How do they even have the fortitude to stand up to it? Well, one of the reasons is because they're just hard, because they have so much experience. They're just tough. They don't get pushed around a whole lot because they've been through this win before. And so that's the kind of thing that experience brings us. And let's just leave politics behind and bring that to spiritual life. It's the same way. Trials brings us experience. And that's why it's so interesting to sit with a man like Phil George, Brother Phil, and to study things of Scripture, spiritual things, which is an area that Phil didn't have a lot of experience in. But what Phil has had a lot of experience in is life. And so he makes connections spiritually into his life in a way that a 16-year-old just doesn't. And that's just the way it is. So trials and tests bring us experience. They accomplish. They make us so much more useful. And so we face that health challenge. We face the challenge with the child training. We face the challenge with the youth who just says, yeah, but why? And you face the challenge of, you name it, in your life. And you just want to bucket that. I mean, you just don't want it. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't seem like it fits. Why now? I already had too many other things. And it's bringing about this work of experience in our lives. It's making us so much more useful. Experience is when we have seen the insurmountable surmounted. The fears calm. The pain that was so real and deep is no longer raw. So we've already came through those kinds of things in our lives. And the reason that we even know that God heals and time heals and the grace of God is real in healing is because we went through that valley. Otherwise, we don't have that experience. We don't have it. And in an unexplainable way, this brings a depth and richness to the tapestry of the past into our lives. And that's what experience does. Brings a depth to who we are. Brings that. It just changes us. Experience is broader than tribulation, but nothing impacts the life like experience in tribulation. I mean, we have the experiences of life. What I'm bringing out is we have the experiences of a good day. We have experience of a beautiful sunrise. We have experience of a great hunting experience or a great marriage experience. Or we have those experiences, and they bless us and change us. But nothing impacts us like the experience of tribulation. Because we so easily forget. See, the good things in life sort of fade. But those tests, those trials, those tribulations, they're not forgotten. Because we went into that raw place. We went into that dark place. That thing come down over us, see. And then, by the grace of God, through cheerful endurance, we came through that experience. And it becomes an experience for us. It becomes part of who we are, and it And I would suggest that nothing impacts the life like experience in tribulation. And so we become much deeper. We become wiser. I'd like to believe, I believe this is true. I'm saying the words because I believe they're true. I wrote the words because I believe they're true. But I am also, I believe and I feel like it is somewhat of a faith statement as well. That I do want to receive the blessing from tribulation. We want to receive, all of us do. And so it is possible for us to experience, because the lady or the man next door may experience the same darkness of tribulation and not receive the fullness of the blessing. But God, I believe, and what Paul's encouraging us here, and James, we joy in them because we realize what they bring us. And that's what Paul's saying here as well. We rejoice in hope and we glory in tribulation because we know they are going to bring us the depth, the vitality, the experience of life that will make us so much more useful. And so, the third word, and our sort of our last point here in this message, is hope. Patient experience and experience hope. And hope, verse 5, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And Paul just does something there. I personally think Paul had one of the most beautiful pens. I'm not talking about the quill that he used. I'm talking about his ability by the Spirit of God to just formulate these thoughts that just painted these pictures. And so here he's taken us through this tribulation. But he says it's a trial. It's a test. I know all about them because I experienced that whole list. I know all about them. And on top of that, I have this impediment, whatever it was, that I'm still dealing with. But they bring about a hope in us. And this hope is real. This isn't a fake hope. This isn't a hope that's going to just fizzle at the end, because it is grounded in something that is so much greater. And it is the love of God, which is being shed into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's the difference. That's why when the crisis is happening in Altoona Hospital, and the young husband is waiting in the waiting room, and the story is not yet told on how deep this tribulation will be, that man, that woman, deals with that situation so differently because the Holy Ghost has been shed abroad, and it is ministering there at that moment. It's just the way it is. So the result of all of this is hope. And this word hope means to anticipate. It's an expectation. It's a confidence is what it means. It's confidence. To anticipate, usually with pleasure. And our hope will never make a shame because it is grounded in the perfection of God. And that's why I think we do well to just pause and look at these verses, the context surrounding. Paul started out, as he does, he inserted some hard things in the middle, and then he moved on. He started out again in these verses. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have tribulations. They're going to test us. They're trials that'll take us down deep into them. And out of that is going to come patience, experience, and hope. And this hope is real because it is grounded. It is rooted because of the love of God, because of the Holy Ghost that's given to us. And there was a time when we were without strength, he says in verse 6. There was a time when this trial could most likely have overcome us. But he says, God commended his love toward us in verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being then justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And he goes on with those beautiful verses. The trial of our faith. Peter had similar things to say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is 1 Peter 1, 3, 4, and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Do you know the rest of the verse? If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, temptations. So there they are. But I believe it's verses like 1 Peter. It's these verses here in Romans 5 that I already just looked at, surrounding the context of these verses. These verses help us to capture the greatness of our God and the smallness of our understanding and the scope of what's going on around us. And so experience is going to help us to see that, yes, in fact, that there was these righteous fruits that came out of that test. It changed me, and I have received much from it. And it's because of the goodness of God. It's because of that big picture of his will for our lives and what's going on around us. Does God really desire the journey of trial and temptation for me? What am I to learn from these present circumstances? Well, Paul again wrote to us in 2 Timothy chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. And he said unto me, speaking of God, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I just don't know. I just don't know if my pen would have kept moving on that verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. And he wrote through it. I take pleasure. Paul understood some things about life. First Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I'll just conclude with a statement that I came across, and somewhere I had the statement saved, and I didn't save the writer. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. I thought it's a good way to just conclude this message this morning. If ever you are to be a leader and a helper, as you wish to be, in the church of God, it must be by such means as this, that you must be prepared for it. Do you not wish to have every virtue developed? Do you not wish to become a perfect man in Christ Jesus? If so, welcome with all joy divers trials and temptations. Fly to God with them. Bless him for having sent them. Ask him to help you bear them with patience. And then let patience have its perfect work. And so by the Spirit of God, ye shall become perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God bless each one of you this week in your trial, in your test. May God help us to cheerfully endure. It's my desire in the tests that I face. God bless each one of you, and let's kneel for prayer.